Genesis 19, beginning in verse 12 and reading to the end of the chapter. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him and became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plains, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Then Lot went out of the city Zoar, and dwelt in the mountains with his two daughters, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come in to us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. In the New Testament, Jesus speaks about his coming in judgment and urges his hearers to remember Lot's wife. To remember Lot's wife. This morning, I'm going to look at this passage and to see not only Lot's wife, but I'm going to urge you to remember Lot, Lot's sons-in-law, Lot's wife, and Lot's daughters. Chapter 19 of Genesis describes what God found when he came to Sodom, and it confirms the prayer of Abraham. You remember that Abraham had prayed that the righteous would not be destroyed along with the wicked. And he pled with the Lord on the basis of God's kindness and his loving kindness. He said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Genesis 19 shows that the judge of all the earth does indeed do right. This point was shown in two ways. First of all, last week I showed it's in that God judged Sodom. The judge of all the earth did what was right. And I pointed out the deep wickedness of Sodom, including the very specific sin of homosexuality. Today, we'll go on to think of the second way in which the judgment of God is shown. The text goes on to show how the righteous are delivered by the judge of the earth, and God deals with them in a different way. In fact, the very text calls this to our attention. If you still have your Bibles open, look at chapter 19, verse 27. It describes how Abraham went out the morning after. He went out to the place where he apparently regularly stood before the Lord in prayer and worship. And he gazed down on that valley of Sodom and Gomorrah, a valley that had been known as being lush and being compared to the Garden of God. And as he looked towards that plain, he saw the smoke of God's destruction rising up. Genesis puts this testimony or this commentary on God's work. "It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which the Lord had dwelt." So for my preaching today, as an overview, I want you to see how the judge of the earth does what is right by delivering the righteous. The judge of the earth does what is right by delivering Lot. And the way I'd like to look at this passage is to consider the main characters that are described here. First of all, we'll think of Lot. And as a small parenthesis, in the middle of Lot, we'll also consider Lot's sons-in-laws. Then we'll consider his wife and his daughters. First of all, Lot. And I want you to remember Lot for his faith to flee. Remember Lot for his faith to flee. The New Testament treats Lot as a righteous man who is vexed by the sins of Sodom. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it says that God delivered Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So in looking at Lot, we have the benefit of God's word and his judgment about his character. Lot, it says, was a righteous man. He was vexed by his righteous soul was tormented, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now, that doesn't mean that Lot was without fault or without error. In fact, we will see just the opposite by Lot. I might point out that that is in conformity, really, with the rest of Genesis and the entirety of Scripture itself. Our spiritual fathers of old many times faltered and failed. We've looked at Abraham especially and how he is described as the father of those who live by faith. But Abraham is not this pristine museum piece without any flaws or defects. And neither is Lot. But isn't that the truth, that obedience does not save? Obedience comes by God's action in us. In other words, we're justified by faith, who is merciful to us, and then obey in response to that. We can see that in Lot's case. He is treated, as I said, throughout Scripture as a righteous man, but I would say you would question some of his foolish decisions. Lot had chosen to live in the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah because of its lush productivity. The waters were abundant, the fields were productive. Genesis says it was comparable to the Garden of Eden. But then we see that Lot chose that not just because of the productivity, but it says that Lot looked towards Sodom and therefore chose to live there. I think foreshadowing what was to come. And then we see an interesting progression. In chapter 12, we see that he pitched his tents near the city of Sodom. Not only interested, I think, in the lush productivity, but there was something about the city that was alluring to him. Then in chapter 14, we find that Lot is living directly in Sodom. In chapter 19, he has a seat in the gate. That probably points to a position of authority that Lot had in the city. That's where the elders of the city would gather to pronounce their judgments. God, I believe, did have a purpose for having a righteous man in Sodom. And yet at the same time, it appears that Lot's reasons for being there were not always pristine. So on the good side, Lot's faith is shown in this account. He had the faith to flee. He acted swiftly and surely when the angelic visitors came to his house, and he attempted to protect them. He compelled them to come under his roof so that they would be under his protection. He fought to protect those visitors when the mob rose against them. Lot's faith can also be shown when the angels announced their judgments upon Sodom. They said to gather together anyone who was dear to them and to get out of the city because the Lord was going to destroy it. Believing this, Lot went out immediately and he found those who were engaged to his daughters, those who were, says married in the text here, probably an engagement in the Eastern culture where had not been consummated yet. But he went out and found these men, and he told them of the coming judgment, and he urged them to listen to the words of the angels, listen to his words, and to flee from the city. Here comes the parentheses about Lot's sons-in-law. They wouldn't listen. It says that they thought that Lot was joking, as if this type of action were a joking matter. These men who were attached to Lot's household, I'm sure had had opportunity to hear of the things of the Lord from Lot. The New Testament doesn't call Lot a righteous man for nothing, and it doesn't say that he was tormented by their wickedness for nothing. As I said, my conviction is that God had a purpose for placing Lot in the city of Sodom. One of those purposes was to testify to the God of glory and to make sure that the Sodomites were without excuse. But now those who were most closely connected to his household turned deaf ears to his urgent pleas. And they think that he is joking. For this reason, I want you to remember Lot's sons-in-law. Lot had the faith to flee. Lot's sons-in-law had no faith, resulting in destruction. I pause here to apply that to us. I'm struck here at how some look and listen to the warnings of Scripture and see them as being foolish. You may have had a similar experience to this as I have had. An experience of speaking with an individual and earnestly telling them of the judgment to come, the ultimate judgment that which falls upon all who do not repent of their sins. And that judgment is the torment of everlasting hell. And maybe you've had an experience like me, and people think that it's just a big joke. And they'll try to laugh it off, or will scoff at you because of fundamentalism, or because of being a Bible thumper, and trying to just make them feel bad or guilty. For whatever reason, they do not listen to the words of warning. The warning that God's judgment will fall on all those who act wickedly. Calvin suggests that when this takes place, it should move us to fear God even more, knowing the just judgment to come and knowing the mercy of God that has motivated us to flee to Christ. It shouldn't motivate us to be quiet in the case of those who would scoff, but it should motivate us to humble reliance upon Christ. So I give you Lot's sons-in-law. Remember them, as they had no faith resulting in their destruction. But now let's return to Lot. As the text flows, the sons-in-law come in the middle of Lot's response. I've shown you Lot's faith to flee, but this passage also shows us a human side to Lot, or a human weakness. We've seen that he sought to protect the visitors, that he did take serious the warnings, but after having warned his sons-in-law, the very next verse says that it's morning now. And here's Lot still in the city of Sodom with his wife and his daughters. In other words, he hasn't left yet. And I suggest that this shows the human weakness side of Lot, that the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. We're not told exactly why it took him so long to get out of town. It could be that that he was getting his affairs in order and trying to care for others that were in his household, or perhaps his possessions, and trying to transport them out. It might be that the hesitancies of his wife that show up later, that she's already dragging her heels, and that Lot is detained and trying to convince her. It may even be Lot's own hesitancy, that he believes the warning, but doesn't take seriously the urgency which is upon him. Whatever the case, Lot seems to waver. The angels are so intense at this point that not only do they use words to tell him to flee, but they actually grab him by his hands and his wife and his daughters, and they physically take them out of the city. They make sure that Lot is delivered from the judgment that is just about to fall. Here again, you can see the judge of the earth doing what is right. He delivers those whom he chooses to deliver. He delivers Lot and his household. But even now, Lot seems to waver. You'd think he'd be getting the message that you better drop everything that you have at this point. You better get out while the getting is good. But Lot still seems to waver, and the angel said, flee to the mountains, escape there because of the judgment that is going to fall. And Lot says, you've shown mercy on me, please continue. I can't make it to the mountains. Can't I go over to this city over here? And it's just a little city, as if the size of the city would mark its righteousness or wickedness. And he begs to be allowed to go over to this little city. He seems to waver in his understanding. At this point, God indulged Lot's request. I say indulged because he doesn't give approval to what Lot has said. He indulges it as he does many times in our own lives, granting requests and teaching a lesson as well along with that. He indulged Lot's request, and he spared the city of Zoar. I say that Lot wavered because he had the very clear words of God before him. The angels had said, "Flee to the mountains." And as we define faith, we always define it as being based upon the Word of God, that its foundation is what God reveals to us. And here Lot had the very plain revelation of God. And he takes that revelation of God and he says, "Well, what about this over here?" And turns away from that. So Lot fled, demonstrating his faith, but we also see the human side of Lot. And behind Lot, God rains his destruction upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of those communities on the plain. All of the people, all of the crops, all of that lush productivity was destroyed by God's righteous and holy anger. That valley, which had been so beautiful and so productive, was scorched and apparently sank, recessed into the ground and became filled with the water that we know now as the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. No one in the valley escaped except for Lot and his household. The question is, then, why did God spare Lot? Did he spare Lot because Lot was a perfect specimen? That he was perfectly obedient? Well, I've just demonstrated that no, that's not the case. So why did Lot escape? Because God had mercy on him. That too comes right from the text. Verse 16 says bluntly that God compelled him out of the city because of his mercy. He delivered his family because of his mercy. He saved Zoar because of Lot's request. I wonder if Paul had this in mind when he urged the Corinthians to urge them on in loving God rather than loving the things of this world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation, which is Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work for what it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." We believe that Lot stood on that firm foundation, but seemed to love the things of Sodom. And so he escaped by the skin of his teeth. He was saved, yet as through fire. And here, as I urge you to remember Lot, I'm struck with the commonness of Lot to our own condition. So often we're confronted with a situation or a temptation, and we know the real danger that it presents. We know that God hates sin, and we know that the penalty Christ paid for us to redeem us from that sin. And we know the everlasting hell of judgment that awaits the wicked. But still, we linger. Still, we toy with temptation. Or still, we indulge sin. I pray that the example of Lot would be a teaching to us all. Teaching that we have been brought out of the city of destruction. That we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. that we stand on that sure foundation. And from that point, let us not build with wood or hay or straw, which will be burned away with God's fire. But may we lay aside every temptation that easily entangles us and build with the precious stones and gold and silver, which will last. So remember Lot and his faith to flee. Now let's briefly consider Lot's wife and his daughters. Remember Lot's wife for this reason. She looked back. She apparently loved the things of this world. When the angels told Lot to flee, they told him to leave and to not even look back. They were very serious about the danger that was behind them. They were very serious about the Lord's assessment. There was nothing of value here. Lot was instructed to leave it, and implicitly he was instructed not to love what he left. You could have compassion on the wicked. He could be tormented by the wickedness that he saw around him. But his love for the Lord should compel him to flee and to leave those things behind. Lot did this. He fled and he did not look back. But not so Lot's wife. She looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. It could be that she lingered behind and was overtaken by the destruction. But I think it's more likely that the one who made the heaven and the earth by the word of his power and brought man out of the dust of the ground here acted directly. The real question is, some people wonder exactly what happened to Lot's wife. The real question is, what was so bad about looking back? Christ's words help us to understand, and I read from Luke chapter 17. Here he commands us to remember Lot's wife. I like the way John Calvin describes this. We infer from the words of Christ that she was moved by some evil desire, that she did not cheerfully leave Sodom. He commands us to remember Lot's wife, lest indeed the allurements of the world should draw us aside from the meditations of the heavenly life. Calvin even goes on to wonder if God did not at this point punish Lot's wife in the flesh in order to deliver her soul. He concludes that we can't really answer that question, but that we can learn what God meant for us to learn from Lot's wife. We are to learn that there is a severe judgment that does fall on the wicked. And we are to remember that to be delivered from Sodom, we must look to Christ. We must look to Him alone. There's no way that we can mix Christ with anything of this world. It is Christ alone which saves us. And the good things of this world are good in and only in the way that God redeems them and gives them to us. And if they are enjoyed outside of the godly ways in which God, the Lord has given them to us, then they become an idol. They become a prize that distracts us from the upward calling of Jesus Christ. And so I give you Lot's wife. I call you to remember her, especially as Christ used Lot's wife to describe the judgment that would fall. That judgment would fall most immediately upon Jerusalem itself. And so the warnings about to flee quickly, to not go back into the house or into the city, and that judgment that fell upon Jerusalem was a terrifying thing. He warns them of that. There's judgment as well to come at the end of the age. Judgment when Jesus Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. And today we are called to remember that judgment and to not love the things of this world. Final characters I would call you to remember are Lot's daughters. And the last verses of chapter 19 describe what happened to Lot and his daughters. Now, I'd have you remember them as they fled the things of this world. Lot's wife loved the things of this world. I would have you see Lot's daughters and Lot at this point fleeing the things of this world in a way that was incorrect. They fled to the city of Zoar, but they only spent a little time there. And it says that they were afraid to live in Zoar. Now, I wonder why that is. Could it be that when Lot went to Zoar, that he found the exact same things that he found in Sodom? Could it be that the depravity of mankind was not excluded from Zoar, even though it was a little city? Look at this little city. And could it be that Lot, seeing what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, dreaded the judgment of God, and so was afraid to live there? And so he left Zoar and went up into the mountains where God had first pointed him to flee for escape. But here I suggest that he does so belatedly. God sent him to the mountains to escape destruction, not to become a hermit. He fled to the mountains, though, to disassociate himself with the things of this world, to cut himself off from the people and the wickedness that were around him. And he becomes a hermit to his own hurt. At this point, his daughters conclude that there would be the end of the line for them and for their family, and they decide on a terrible course of action. They decide to get their father drunk and go in and sleep with him, to have incestuous intercourse with him so that they would get pregnant. And they both do. They both conceive and had sons. And those sons became the fathers of nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And those nations became neighbors to the Israelites. And unfortunately, they were not friendly neighbors. There was much conflict and warfare that took place between these three nations, the Israelites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites. And so, why does God include this account of incest? Well, I suggest two reasons. The first being to show the origins of these countries of Moab and Ammon, and to show the long-lasting consequences for their sin. Lot's daughters thought to preserve their lives in their father's name, but they produced nations that would become thorns in the sides of God's covenant people. They would become those who were cut off from the covenant people. And that leads me to the second reason. I suggested that God sent Lot to the mountains to find a temporary refuge, not to become a hermit. I'm convinced that after the firestorm, Lot could have and should have sought out the Lord in a relationship with other covenant keepers. He was not sent up into the mountains to hole up in a refuge. He apparently, though, remains aloof and disconnected from Abraham, as do his children for the generations to come. From Lot's daughters who fled this world, I would warn at this point that there are drastic consequences for isolating yourself from the people of God. To isolate yourself from the church has bad consequences and long-lasting consequences. There may be times when God calls us to flee Sodom or to flee some gross immorality that may have even infected a church. But far together, all too often, people withdraw and retreat for lesser reasons and then remain isolated from the people of God. They remain isolated from the means of grace. hear me now. If you contemplate that, it will have long-lasting and negative impacts upon you and upon your children after you. The nations of Ammon and the nations of Moab are ones that are described as idolatrous, even worshiping Molech, throwing their children to the fire. So I would urge you to remember Lot's daughters who isolated themselves from the world. In conclusion, then, I would have you see how the judge of the earth does what is right. God delivered Lot and his household, and he destroyed those who were wicked, who were patently wicked. And Sodom stands as a sign for us throughout all ages. By God's word, Sodom is a byword for his holy justice, and a byword to warn us to flee immorality. But I want you also to see how it is a byword for the judge of earth doing right in delivering Lot. And may you remember Lot, who had the faith to flee. May you remember Lot's sons-in-law, who had no faith, resulting in their destruction. May you remember Lot's wife, who looked back. And may you remember Lot's daughters, who isolated themselves from the world. Let's bow in prayer. O God, as we bow before a holy God, we do so admitting our own imperfection. And we cling to Christ. We rest upon him alone for our salvation. And we pray that we would flee the immorality that besets us, the immorality that tempts us and that so easily is around us. God, we pray that you would convince us and convict us not to linger, to toy with sin or to indulge it, but that we would take seriously your warnings, that part of the fruit of righteousness would be repentance and the putting on of the deeds of the light. And Lord, I pray that we would not love this world. We are grateful for your many blessings in it and your redemption which is shown in it. But I pray that there would be no idols in our hearts, that our love would be placed upon you. And there again, we confess that we are weak, but that you are strong, that your love is constant and faithful. So, Lord, send us out into the world to be messengers of light. Preserve us from loving the world, even as we minister to it. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 96b. Closing stanza says, "Let all prepare to greet the Lord, because he coming is. He surely comes to judge the earth, and righteousness is his." We sing this because of Christ, that we are prepared to greet the Lord because of his redemption. Let's stand and sing Psalm 96b.